Open your Bibles to the book of Luke as we continue looking at the story of Christmas and some surprises and lessons and things to learn. As I said, as I began this series, it's amazing to me how a story so well known is so little known. We know so many things that aren't necessarily true, and we miss so many things that are true, and how important it is for us to grasp what is being communicated to us in this whole message of Christmas. We're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to be down in verse 28. We're skipping, at least for today, the actual event of his birth. We're going to jump ahead a couple of 3, 4, 5, 6 days to an event that takes place not in Bethlehem, but in Jerusalem. Same couple, same baby. According to the law in the Old Testament, when a Jewish woman had a baby, she was to go and present that baby to God at the temple. And she was also to offer sacrifice to redeem that baby. And based upon the income of the family, she was to offer, or they were to offer, a certain sacrifice. If they had a lot of money, basically, they had to offer a calf. If less money, then a sheep or a goat. And less, and it goes all the way down to, if you have absolutely nothing, you offer turtle doves. Well, guess what Mary and Joseph offered? Turtle doves. They had nothing. There's no indication they ever got anything their whole life. Certainly a clear indication that Jesus had nothing his whole life, which kind of throws a big wrench in the whole health and wealth gospel that you see preached on television, doesn't it? Because you got, okay, the Son of God, he never had any money, and how healthy was that to die at 33? So it kind of undermines it. I don't know, maybe it does just for me, not for you. You can come to your own opinion. Let's take a look here. As they're in the temple, they are going about what the Scripture says they're supposed to do. And when they're in the temple complex, they're met by an unusual character, a guy by the name of Simeon. Simeon is a prophet. They don't know him. And they don't know his prophecy and what he's been told. But actually what he's been told is he's an old man, and he's told that he will not pass away until his eyes have seen God's Savior, the Messiah, the one who would come to save not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles from their sins. He's received this prophecy. He believes it, and actually it is true, and in fact this takes place. And as he's walking through the temple complex, as no doubt he had done many times, he comes across this couple with a baby, as no doubt he had seen many times, but there was something different about them. He immediately knew by the Holy Spirit that this was the baby. So he grabs, can you imagine, this is your first child, you're walking through the temple, you're scared to death, you're a mom, you've had him 6 or 7 days ago, and some old man comes and yanks him out of your arms. What you going to do? Anyway, just doesn't say anything like, doesn't say she went crazy, but I just have to wonder. Anyway, it says in verse 28, speaking of Simeon, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace." Now he knows he's done, because he's seen God's Messiah, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Literally, the name Jesus means just that very thing. God's salvation, or God saves, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples. Notice, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus came as a light, and we've already looked at that subject, and we're going to continue this morning. He came as a light to a very, very dark world. Since he was the light, the only light, what does that mean the world was prior to his coming? Very dark. There is no other lights. He's the light. He is the only spiritual light there is. And so when he comes, the light dawns, and up until then, it's extremely dark. And we've seen how extremely dark it was. If you'll remember, God comes to the most enlightened people on the planet, which were the Jews. They were the only ones who had a Bible. The most enlightened people, the most likely people to understand what God was doing. He comes to them. He comes to one of the most likely people to be enlightened, a priest by the name of Zacharias, you'll recall. He's standing in the most likely place to be enlightened, which was the temple of God on the Mount of God in Jerusalem. Of all places, if there's going to be an enlightened place, you'd have to say in that day and age, that was it. Comes to the most likely people, comes to the most likely person, a priest who is in the most enlightened place, which is the temple, and not just anywhere in the temple, he's standing before the Holy of Holies. He comes to him in the most enlightened fashion. He sends his own angel down who speaks to him a prophecy about what's going to take place with him and his wife. And what happens? Most likely scenario, the greatest possibility of anyone believing, God breaks 400 years of silence, and the guy doesn't believe him. Doesn't believe him. It shows how dark things are. Very dark. The most likely case scenario, and it still demonstrates that everything is dark. Jesus came as light. There's a couple of lessons here that I want to discuss with you briefly that we can learn from physical light and apply to spiritual light. In fact, the translation and the illustration is an excellent one. Physical light does several things that benefit us. First of all, I don't know when the last time you were in a physics class. Maybe some of you high schoolers just recently. Mine was about 30 years ago, maybe a little more. Physics teaches us that actually nothing has color. We say, well, the carpet's the color of blue. Technically, physics would say, no, that's not true. That this tablecloth is the color of red. Technically, physics says, no, that isn't true. The reason why we know that is because there is nothing that has actually possesses color. Light possesses all color. All you are seeing with your eyes is what the light, the hue of light that's being reflected from that object. For instance, this tablecloth absorbs all spectrum of light except for the color red, which it reflects. That's what we're seeing. It doesn't actually possess the color. It just reflects the color. Light itself contains, if you will, possesses all of this beauty. Same is true with Jesus Christ. He is the light. He's it. Without the light, everything is totally black. He possesses all beauty. So if there's anything beautiful in my life, anything good in my life, anything praiseworthy, anything of any repute whatsoever, it's because of Him, you see. It's because of Him. Anything in your life, you name it, one good thing, it's because He's allowed it. He doesn't owe you a blessed thing. Doesn't owe you a blessed thing. Maybe that's one of the themes of Christmas. You know, we talk about presents. You know, that's what a present is. You know, if He owed it to you, it wouldn't be a present. It would be something you earned. He didn't owe it to you, but He did it anyway. Excellent point for Christmas. Excellent point to make. Second thing about light, and the thing that we're going to be focusing on for the rest of our time together, is that light is revealing. Long as it's dark, we can say whatever we want. We live in it. If this was a completely dark room, I could tell you that the tablecloth was blue and that the carpet was red. How would you know? See, that's what happens in a spiritually dark world. In a spiritually dark world, the loudest voices win. They can say whatever they want to. They can tell you whatever reality they want to describe to you, and you have no way of verifying it because spiritually it's dark. That's the way they do things. Why do you think these spiritual false prophets and false leaders, why do you think they segregate people off like a David Koresh or a Jim? Why do you think they do that? They want to tell them what reality is. They don't want anybody to shed light on what's going on, because when you shed light, then the truth comes out. You see, if things are good, when the light comes on, well, it reveals them to be good. If things are bad and the light comes on, it reveals them to be bad. If things are messed up, when the light comes on, it shows it is messed up. But as long as the light's off, we can call it whatever we want. We can say it's this or that, and nobody can prove us differently. The loudest voice always wins. And so what happened when Christ came is that when He came and the light shone, all the liars and all the posers and all the loudest voices got silenced. And by the way, that's why they killed him, because when you turn on the light, it reveals the truth. It tells the truth. And that's great if you've been a part of the truth. If you've been looking for the truth and all about the truth, but if you're a liar, if you're a poser, boy, is it going to be bad, you see. And it's just the same as if you're laying in your bed in your sweet dreams and somebody comes in and flips on the light in your room, what are you going to say? Thank you for turning on the light. I sure appreciate that. I was in such a wonderful dream and I thought I needed to be woken up from it, and you've successfully done that. Thank you so much. What do you say? Turn the light off! That's what we want. That's what the world wants. It wants the light off. The light comes on. How long does He last? 33 years. And only lasted that long because God stayed. God stayed His hand. They'd have killed Him a long time before that because it wasn't time. And when it was time, boy, they got it done fast. Even against all odds, they got it done on a Jewish holiday. They got it done. They hated the light. But let me say something to you. So do you. I know that you do. Look at what this says. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment, that the light, capital L, speaking of Jesus, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. See, as long as it's dark, I can do whatever I want, but when you cut on the light, then I'm in trouble. So I don't appreciate you for turning on the light. Again, that's why they killed him. Men, rather than the light. So for everyone who does evil, hates the light. I know something about you. You ever done evil? I know something about you. I know, at least at one point in your life, you hated the light. Oh, I never hated Jesus. I mean, come on, okay? So you're an exception to the Scriptures. Are you? Everyone who does evil hates the light. The Scripture says every single person, prior to accepting Christ as personal Savior, is an enemy and a hater of God. You may be sitting here this morning with being that exact person. You've never accepted Christ as personal Savior, and you sit here and say, how can a pastor say something like that? I'm in church, holy cow! I love God! Yeah, no, you love your concept of God. That's what you love. But the real God, you hate. Because I'm telling you the Scripture, well, you will not be an exception to it. You will not be. We are all haters of God prior to Christ. No exceptions. Enemies of God, sworn to it. We look at we say, well, how could they have killed the Messiah? I'm telling you, if they hadn't done it, you would have done it if you'd have been there. Because I know you. And not because I know anything, but because I know the Scriptures are true. Everyone who does evil hates the light. You hate it because it reveals that your deeds are wrong. So we want to sit in the dark and say, you know, I'm good. I'm good. I'll say that you're good if you'll say I'm good. That's the whole rationality of our world. We'll say that y'all are good if y'all will say that we are good and that our policies are good if you'll say that our policies are good and you'll give us a little money on the side. The truth is absolutely irrelevant. Nobody wants the truth because the truth is the light. It reveals the truth. And it reveals those who are doing right and those who are doing wrong, and really nobody wants to know that kind of information. We just all want to live in a little dream state. That's exactly the way world religions are. They just live in a dream. Total dream. Absolutely no facts. There's absolutely no way to prove anything that they've done. There's absolutely no way to show that anything that was written about their what they call their Scriptures has any validity whatsoever, but they don't care. They want to remain in the dark. Leave the light off, please. It hurts my eyes. Leave the light off, please. I want to stay in my dream. Dream all the way to hell. That's what's going to happen. When the light comes, then it reveals the truth. And men hated the light because, as it says here, their deeds were exposed. The light for the fear that his deeds, he does not come in the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. Those who come to the light, though, their deeds are exposed. And that's the problem. The difficult thing about accepting Christ as personal Savior is it's extremely humiliating. I have to say that everything that I've done and all the things that I thought was good and all the things that I thought went to my credit, that it was going to guarantee me a home in heaven, I have to say it's completely worthless, and that everything instead is all my righteousness, quote unquote, is filthy rags to God, and that Christ's righteousness is everything to me. It's very humiliating. I have to say my whole life was worthless. My religious life, my good life is all gone. So it makes it hard. It makes it hard. It's exactly what the Scriptures say. Hard to come to Christ because of the pride of men. My heart says, I'm a good person. God loves me. God's going to he's a little old senile man letting people in the back door of heaven no matter what you've done. Give me a break. Give yourself a break. Notice what it says here, continuing here in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. As he continued to speak to them, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, notice she's yanked him out of her arms, hands him back and says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Why? Because he was the light. They hated him. He's prophesying to her. And a sword, notice, will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Why revealed? Because that's what light does. Notice, he says, listen, even you have things to learn here. The light's going to even show stuff to you that you never thought. And Mary's a great gal. I'm going to talk to you about her in just a second. The effect of the light began even before his arrival, and we've already looked at this. The effect of the light, the contrast that it casts on a very dark world, a whole world that is dominated by the loudest voice and whoever can get with the biggest entourage to follow him, even though it has absolutely nothing to do with the truth, that whole world in darkness is brought into the light, and everybody starts scrambling for this, like cockroaches, you know, running for the cracks, and they all start doing that. They're all opposing him. He comes in and he reveals things as they truly are. We've already looked at the stark contrast he cast when we considered how and what was thought to be the important thing of the day, Caesar Augustus, if you'll recall. He's the name. He's the power broker. He's the newsmaker. He's the most, I mean, honestly, he's the most powerful guy in the world at the time. One of the most powerful men that's ever lived up until this day. He's the newsmaker. He's everything. He's what matters. He's the focus of, ought to be, the focus of everybody's attention. They were completely wrong. Completely wrong. The light came and revealed it. The light revealed ultimately that he was just an errand boy for a child being born in Bethlehem, ensuring that he would be born in that town by issuing a decree that the whole world, that the world supposedly that he ruled, was taxed. And by the way, who was Caesar Augustus? Do you know? Adopted son of Julius Caesar. That's what he was. Gave himself the title of Augustus, which literally means the August One. It was a title reserved for deity. He gave himself this title. You know why? Because he thought he was God. Not unlike any of us. He had the power to pull it off, though, and to enforce it. On pain of death, you worshipped him in this day. You did. He enforced it, and I mean, if anybody's going to pull it off, had a chance to pull it off, it's going to be him. But do you know anybody that worships him today? He wasn't that good then, was he? All the money, all the power of Rome, as much on the pain of death can enforce it, and yet nobody worships him today. But this errand boy, Caesar Augustus, nobody worships him, but what about the one he served, the baby born of Bethlehem? Know anybody that worships him today? You see what the light does? Tells you what the real truth is. Tells you where things really matter, where the important stuff really is. That's what light does. Everybody was mistaken. Nobody got it. Completely missed it. The light reveals how things really were, not how people supposed they were. Light casts a contrast, even as it's prophesied here, even on Mary. Now, I'm not going to take anything away from Mary. There are churches and people who worship Mary, and that I will take away from her just to save her from rolling over in her grave, I can tell you, because there's nobody more upset about it than her. Wonderful lady. You know, we tend to downplay Mary because she's so upplayed by others to an erroneous degree. I mean, like you could worship Mary like she was immaculately conceived and all this other blah, blah, blah. She ascended to heaven and all this ridiculous stuff. No, she's just a regular person. In fact, that's the things that makes her better. She's a regular person just like you and I. Here's what you need to know, young people. She was about 16, probably 17. That's when you got married back then. You usually married a guy around 30. How nasty is that? That's the way they did it. So you got a 16-year-old girl. That, again, the best case scenario, in Israel, in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, and a priest standing in front of the Holy of Holies, from a holy angel's own voice, the best case scenario, and he doesn't believe him. But you got a 16-year-old girl who gets told, okay, you're going to conceive even though you're a virgin. And how's it going to work? Well, it's going to work because God says it's going to work. And she says, okay, I'm good with that. Amazing. She's something else. I mean, if you want to make a list of some of the most amazing people of faith, she better be on your list. She better be near the top. But she's something else. I mean, you think about the things that face teenagers today and the difficulties. It's no, I mean, yeah, the world is different back then. But listen, somebody else, are just as messed up back then as they are today. They're just as unable to conceive of the whole orbed, even though, and the problem is they think they do, the full orbed view of things back then as they were today. And yet this girl, with all the things against her, with all the situations against her, knows enough to believe God under these circumstances. She's amazing. She's something else. But I'm telling you, as much as she understood, which she's arguably the most enlightened person of the whole picture here, she's the most enlightened one of them all. better than Zacharias for sure, better than Joseph for sure, better than a bunch of them. She is certainly better in that day and age. Nonetheless, she missed a bunch. And I'm not trying to slight her. I'm not trying to say she was a bad girl. In fact, you would have missed the same thing. Just think about it for a second. Think about it. Who did she deliver that night? Her deliverer. Isn't that something? What was created in her womb? The one who created her. Now, do you suppose she understood that? No way you can make that case. No way. It was true. But I'm telling you, she's got a part of the picture. She sees some of it. She understands. And what she understands, she believes. Again, I'm not taking anything away from this woman. But the picture, her point of view is extremely narrow compared to what actually is going on here. She sees very little. I don't think if she understood that all these things, I mean, it doesn't say anywhere she passed out in here, that's why I can say she didn't understand it, because I would think she would. Here's something I know for certain she did get. What about the ultimate end of this baby? I mean, what good is a baby? A baby, he became a baby so he could become a man so that he could die on a cross to take our place, right? So that my sin, because of my faith in him, my sin could be placed to his account, his righteousness could be placed to my account. That's the ultimate end of the story. That's the whole picture. That's the whole point. You suppose she understood that? Suppose that night she rocked her baby and said, "I can't wait till you die." Huh? No way. The ultimate end, everything that he came to do, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost through his death. He said that very thing, and she didn't get that. He had the whole point of him being here, and she didn't get it. And again, I'm not slighting her. I'm not saying I would have been any different, nor you would have been any different. But what I'm saying is, what her narrow view, she's praising God. Let's think about that night. You're taking me where? We got to go down there. My mom's not down there. My sister's not down there. My aunt's not. I mean, what? I mean, I'm due about that time. I'm going to ride on what? And then they show up in the town and everything's full. You're going to put me in where? For the night? I'm having pain. I don't know what this is. Every 2 minutes. She delivers in a stall. Turns out the baby's fine, she's praising God. I mean, she's got a reason to praise God, doesn't she? But is she praising God for everything that's actually happening here? No, why? Because she can't get it! She can't even understand it. She can't even wrap her mind around it. All she can see is this narrow thing that has happened tonight. Praise God, the prophecy is true. This is the Son of God. As much as I understand it, being a Mary, as much as I can comprehend it, and she's praising God for that thing, but I'm telling you, there's a whole host of things out here that she could be praising God for, but she just can't see it. And why do you think it says in the Scriptures? This is one of the reasons why I think it says in the Scriptures, rejoice always. Why? Because God's doing a bunch more than you know. A bunch. And it's not necessarily a slight against you. You just maybe can't get it. He hasn't told you because you simply can't understand. Can you sit down with a 16-year-old girl who's just been told she's going to have a baby and tell her all this stuff? I don't think you can. I don't think you can. What she knew, she praised God for, but there was a bunch more out there. One of the messages of Christmas, maybe the main message for those of us who know the Lord and have walked with Him for a long time, who know Him, who understand Him, our heart, as much as we can, we're in the midst of His will. We still, here's the message of Christmas to us, we still aren't seeing it all. God's doing a whole lot more than you know. There's a bunch more blessings out there. You'll see it someday. I mean, we sit here with hindsight 2020 looking back on Mary and saying, wow, you know, what a great thing, what an incredible thing. She was praising God too, but she didn't know 5% of what you know. Not 5%. There's going to come a day in which you're going to sit down on this day, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, you're going to say, you know, I was praising God for a little stuff, but look at all the stuff God was doing. So are you wasting, or are you not using the opportunity you have right now to praise God in your life? I mean, shouldn't we praise God for things that He does? Visible things that I had the operation on my eyes this week. I thought I was going to go blind. In fact, the rumor was that I did. So I'm going to start a different rumor. I had all my fishing tackle stolen, all my hunting gear stolen. Put that one out there because I need some new stuff. Can't ever start good rumors. You always get these bad rumors. I was praising God. I'm praising God today that I'm able to see. Praise God for that. But is that the only thing God's doing in my life? If I sat down and thought for a minute, I could think of a few other things. But is that all God's doing in my life? No. He's doing a ton more things, stuff I don't know. I should always be praising Him. I should always be giving Him glory. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I praise You because You are a good God. I am confident in Your character. You are absolutely unpredictable, but You're completely, completely reliable in Your character. I praise You, God. Don't waste your time. Don't miss an opportunity to praise Him. The light comes to show us how much in the dark, how much we're missing. How much really, really that's out there that we just simply were not seeing. I want us to consider one more thing. Consider the darkness of our world, just as a very familiar thing to us, but as an illustration, just to make a point. There's many ways we can come at this, but let me come at it from this way, by answering, getting you to think about the answer to this question. Who is the spirit of Christmas? Who is the personification of the spirit of Christmas? Do you know that answer? I know the Sunday school answer. What is the answer? Jesus. You know, it's got a furry tail and it's got claws, you know, as a Sunday school teacher says. But what's the answer? It's Jesus. That's all the Sunday school answer. That's all we ever say. You know what the real answer is, according to our world? Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary, the spirit of Christmas, according to him, is Saint Nick. I'll quote directly from what he says. I shouldn't assign this to Webster. He was actually a great guy, but his now seventh edition from paganism, I said, as the darkness has infiltrated his book, this is what it says about Saint Nick. He is the religious and holiday spirit of Christmas personified, end quote. Did you know that? Did you know that? He's just fairy tale stuff. He's stuff we tell. Shh, I don't listen. I know. I'm blowing y'all away. He's just a fairy tale that we pass off to our kids, and it's a nice little thing that we tell in a story. And I'm not necessarily anti Santa. Don't misunderstand me. In fact, you're going to see a reason in just a second why I'm very pro Santa, as long as we keep it in the right light. Well, let's just get to that. Saint Nick, do you really know who he was? Saint Nick was a spirit-filled, godly man, very effective minister. Lived in the 4th century in Turkey, did outstanding things. Among many things that he did is he started this huge drive to get clothes and food for orphaned or underprivileged children. He was well known for that. Loved, revered, many people came to know the Lord, literally came to know the Lord through his ministry. So, I mean, for all every reason, a saint, definitely. Knew the Lord personally. I mean, this guy was a great guy. He's certainly an image and a model to follow. But then, as of course he died, and then his story continued to live. But as it lived, the darkness began to infuse it. You see, we had great light, but then now that the light shut off, then the darkness begins to get in. And this is what the darkness has done with him. The darkness has taken into the place where he's now, according to Webster, the spirit of Christmas. We've turned it into, you know what we've turned him into? We've turned him into, without thinking about it, we've turned him into God. Think about it. He sees everything. He sees you when you're sleeping. I mean, it's a nice little song. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. He flies all over the world in a few moments on one night, so he's omniscient and omnipresent. You know, and it's just, again, this is just a little fairy tale. It's arguably harmless, but you see where the darkness has taken us. So what about the stuff that we believe is true? How dark is that? This is just stuff that doesn't mean a whole lot. What about the stuff that we really believe in? What about the stuff that we really think is important? What about the thing that we really think is matter? How much darkness is in that stuff? That's the question I want to answer. That's the answer I want to know, you see. If simple little children stuff is messed up, then what about the big stuff? The things we're giving our money to and that we're striving for, that we're investing our life in, that we're pushing our kids towards. What about that stuff? How messed up is that? If we're in the dark in little things, what about the big stuff? Scary. Really is. By the way, another name we have for Santa is, of course, Kris Kringle. Heard that, right? Haven't you? Nice little, sounds like a little senile old man, doesn't it? Kris Kringle, sweet little guy, give you anything, do anything for you, doesn't it? Do you know what Kris Kringle actually means? Actually, it's a transliteration from the Old German. The Old German is pronounced Christ Kindle. Do you know what that means in German? Christ Child. When you call him Kris Kringle, you call him Christ. Is that what he is? The Christ Child? You see where we've gotten? Or where have we gotten to with this? The darkness messes up everything. It confuses and contorts everything. Probably the greatest contrast that the light Jesus revealed on when he came that first Christmas is found in what the angel said that night in which he was born. You're familiar with it, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Peace. So we've had a proclamation of peace for 2,000 years. How's it going? Not good. In fact, if anything, we're worse, aren't we? We're not better. I mean, the Romans killed a lot of people, but I'm telling you, they couldn't top a Hitler. They couldn't stop a nuclear bomb. We've gotten better in our technology, but our use of our technology only to do more destruction. Less peace, haven't we? You look at that and you say, they proclaimed peace. There was no real peace. I don't believe that stuff. Well, you know the reason why? It's because, not because this isn't true, this is absolutely, completely true. It's because the way our darkness has interpreted it. Here's the way our darkness has interpreted it. We hear, peace on earth. We think, oh boy, Jesus came to stop the wars. Oh boy, Jesus came, I need Jesus to put peace in my family, peace in my heart, peace in my head. I've got all kinds of confusing thoughts and things that are leading me this way and that way. And I would say to you about all those things, yeah, that's right. Yeah, those are good things. They're not the biggest thing. They're minor issues. Oh, well, the war in Afghanistan and Iraq, I'm telling you, those are minor issues. Yes, does God want there to be peace in those things? I can absolutely guarantee you. But I would guarantee you, if he was standing here this morning, he would say to you, but those are minor issues for you, for us. The real issue, the darkness has led us away from, the real issue. See, the real issue, the peace that God came to proclaim was, yeah, peace on earth, but first of all, peace with Him. What do we see at the beginning? Those who do evil, they hate the light. They're enemies of the light. See, you want peace in your life, I can't blame you. God wants that too. You want peace in your head, you want peace in your family, you want peace in your community, you want peace in your world. I'm telling you, God wants all those things. But He is saying to you, listen to me, those are minor issues. I can do all those things, but they're small change stuff. The real issue is peace with me. You fight for peace in all those other areas and don't search with peace with me, then none of those things are going to work for you. Because it starts, the foundation of peace is peace with God. And you hear people say that, I'm going to make my peace with God. No, you're not. You don't make your peace with the one who created you and holds everything together. No, He makes His peace with you, and in fact, He's already done that. He sent an offering of peace. His peace with you is His Son. Accept or reject. Accept or reject. Here's my terms of peace. Accept Jesus Christ. You must have a personal experience in which you accept Christ as personal Savior. Else there is no peace. I don't care. You can forget the peace in your head and your family, your community, and the world because it's totally irrelevant. It won't ever happen because it starts with the foundation, peace with God. Do you have peace with Him? Have you accepted His terms of peace? You're seeking for peace in other areas of your life, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's a natural inclination. But you better start with the foundation. Start first with peace with God. Christian, you already know that peace. You already know that peace, but He's still your peace. He's still the thing that you need. He still needs to be the center, not a spoke, but the hub of your life, the focus of your life. Or else, yeah, a lot of this stuff's going to come apart. You want peace in these other areas, good, but you've got to be settled constantly with that real peace. Settled with Him. Are you?
Let's pray together.